Praise the Lord, family, and welcome to another Gift of Life show. This is Mama T, and Papa Walter's here. He's in the other room. You know, he's retired now, so he's just learning how to transition into this new schedule of his. So he might pop here in the studio to say hi. But right now, I just wanted to welcome you and thank you for joining us. You know, Papa and I, we just came back from a wonderful mission trip to visit our daughter down in Georgia. And it was awesome. It was 6 days, 7 days, but 6 days of just nonstop loving on her and her loving on us. And we just, you know, we just praise the Lord for that. And it truly is Abba alone who's causing us to experience these new experiences and just meditating on Him and experiencing the love that He has given us and He's given her as we just get to embrace each other. I could write a book in the 6 days that we were there of the lives that we were able to touch and influence in a positive way and vice versa. And it was just a great time. And now we have great memories. I'm just still living in the afterflow of the trip. I call it kind of a spiritual jet lag, but it's a good jet lag because of the memories that we purposely built because we love one another. And you know, that's the way Abba's love is with us. He wants us as His children to love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind because His love is unending like ours. And it's not interrupted with sin or doubts or Satan. It's just a constant flow. And I just pray that you know, as a believer, that you are loved by God. He loves you because you are His righteousness in His Son. He has clothed you in His Son, immersed you. He has dipped you. He has covered you with the robe of royalty, of righteousness in His Son. That's what He did for all of us who believe as Him being our substitutionary atonement. And I'm going to talk about in the next few series on the term righteousness, what that really means, not what the world says, but what God says, Abba Yah says, what righteousness is. And I want to first start off and read Psalms 37, and I'll read verse 23 and 25. 37:25 says, a lot of people know this too, I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And, you know, I love that verse, and I've been studying on that, digging deep into the meaning of that. I've just come to love it more and more, this term of righteousness, and I understand it so much more now as I continue to dig deep, and it parallels right along with my book, Do You See What I See, and our new position in Christ Jesus. I just praise God for that. And some people are afraid as believers that maybe God will forsake them and that maybe they will be begging for bread or their children won't be taken care of as they think that that they should. But when they really start digging deep into the scriptures and really start digging into the spirit of the Word of God and detoxing those toxic thoughts that we have all accumulated over the years and replacing them with God's Word, you're going to see how covered in His love and His righteousness you really are. And that this verse, this promise is true. Let me read another one in that same chapter, Psalms 37:23. The steps of a righteous man or a righteous person is ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His ways. Isn't that beautiful? He delights in His ways. Now, let me just read Proverbs 27. I love this one. The upright, and I'm going to read several versions, but just think of righteousness. An upright or a righteous man or a person goes on in His righteousness. Happy are His children after Him. Here's another version. An honest father does what is right, and his children are happy. Here's another one. A righteous person lives a life of integrity. Happy are his children who follow him. And then the righteous person behaves in integrity. Blessed are his children after him. A righteous man walks in integrity. Blessed are his children that are after him. Isn't that beautiful? That's Proverbs 27. So there you have a description of a righteous person that's been made right by God, declared right by God, all these promises about ourselves in Him and their children with Him that will not be forsaken and will not be begging for bread because we are the righteousness of Christ. Now, let me describe this righteousness now and or being right with God, okay? And I learn a lot through contrasts, but let me just describe this, what it says here. The definition of righteousness is found in James 2:10. Most people know that verse, and that's basically saying that if you violate one of God's right laws, it's like you broke the whole window. You can make a little dent in a window or a little dent in the spoke, but if you did that, the whole rim of the bike won't work and the whole window has been shattered just by one little dent in that window. In Romans 3:20, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in Galatians 3:11, there is none righteous. There's no law in God's sight that we can do that will make us right. It's only through the righteousness of His beloved Son. I love that Romans. Let me see if I can find that really quick. It's just coming to me. In Romans 3, it talks about the righteousness of God through His Son. Right here in 21, let me go to 21. It says here, so pretty. I just love this. Even the righteousness, this is Romans 3:22. Well, let me go to 21. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You see that? To all who believe, and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For we all have sinned, or we're all wrong, and we have fallen short, that's the opposite of righteousness, from what? From the glory, or the perfection, or the perfectness, or the righteousness, or the holiness of God. Being justified, that means justified means God declared us right. God, it's like a judge, says you're not guilty, there's no condemnation. I hit my gavel on my bench, and I declare that you are righteous. So he says, being justified, verse 24, freely. You see that? Freely. By His grace through, okay, now here it is, through the redemption. Hallelujah. That is where? In Christ Jesus. I love that. And 25, whom God set forth a propitiation by His blood. How? Through faith. Why? To demonstrate the righteousness, because in His forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. Why? To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's it. So the definition of God's righteousness, really being right, in His opinion, is the only one that counts. Because ours is flawed, very much. See, God looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. People, we human beings, we look and judge on the outside. But God looks at the heart. And that's what He wants us to begin to do, who are born again, to look internally, to look in the heart. And when He's looking in the heart, He's looking for that brand new heart, that brand new nature, that nature that's connected to the righteousness of Christ, that nature that has been, the old nature has been destroyed and defeated and nailed to the cross, and God is imputing into us, believers, by faith in Christ Jesus, His righteousness. So when God looks at you, He doesn't see you in the flesh. He doesn't judge you according to your sins and shortcomings, or judge me. He has already judged us on the cross through Jesus Christ, who was our substitute. Isn't that beautiful? And that's what Romans 6, 7, and 8 is all about. And Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live by faith, I live through the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Brothers and sisters, the only way we can please God is faith in His Son, believing who He says His Son is to you and to me and to the world. Now, it says in 1 John 5 that if anyone has the Son, they have life. If anyone does not have the Son of God, they do not have life. Okay? That's just it, bottom line. Now, let me just share something here. I'm discovering more and more that a lot of believers aren't quite sure this term of righteousness. And so because they don't understand that they're already accepted, they've already are pleasing God because he sees Christ in them. And it says in Colossians, this is what I'm noticing as I'm going around and just proclaiming the word of God and asking different questions. But right here in Colossians 2, verse 6, it says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him." See, right there, it says, as you have received Christ. In other words, as you have received the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior, okay, that's your position. It's settled. You've been justified. You've been declared right. The imputed righteousness of Christ has covered you now, and he has crucified the old you. Okay, that old you, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, they are a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. That old you has passed away and died. All right, and he declared it in Colossians. He nailed it on the cross in Colossians 2:14 and made a public display over his enemies what he did for us. Okay, so that old you is gone. But here's what I see what the problem is. Most believers are not aware of that sometimes, unfortunately, but they're also not aware of how to walk in him. And just as you receive Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior by faith, that is how you keep on receiving from the Lord Jesus Christ, is by faith. That's how you continue to walk in him. And we talked about that in other series on our show. Walking is an analogy of depending, being dedicated, and having a destination on the power of the Holy Spirit based off of your new position. And that's what my book is about. Those four P's. Do you see what I see? Our position, new position, the power of the Holy Spirit, which you're going to discover your spiritual gifts. Then you'll start walking, performing according to your power and your position, and you'll be aware of his presence. Isn't that beautiful? But a lot of believers don't know how to walk in him. So what they end up doing is start performing. They skip the second P, the power, and they go right into doing and performing and behaving, obeying. They're trying in their own strength, self-righteous strength. And we're going to talk about that in the series to come here in Luke 18 about the two people that went to pray. You know, and we'll read that more, but one was a tax collector and one was a Pharisee. And the Pharisee, in his self-righteousness, was telling God, oh, how good he was and how he hated others. But the tax collector, the hated traitor, the low life of society, he knew he had a need. He knew that his sins were big on him, but he also believed that God had mercy, and he cried out for mercy, and he went home justified or declared righteous. And the Pharisee didn't, because he said he was all right. He had everything going. He was believing in his performance and the things that he was doing. You see the difference, brothers and sisters? And then in Colossians says, in verse 7, if you learn how to walk in him by faith, that's the only thing that pleases God. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that right here. Let's see if I can find that real quick. In Hebrews chapter 11, most people know this. I want you to put this, when you read this one verse that everybody seems to know, I want you to put, see, Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end of everything. He is the theme of the Bible. He is everywhere. Everything is about Christ. If you could just keep Christ as a central core of your reading and your studying, you won't be led astray easily. But right here it says, now faith. Okay, when it says now faith, you have to know, when you go back to chapter 10 and chapter 9 and chapter 8, chapter 7 and chapter 6 in Hebrews, all the way back to chapter 1, it's talking about Christ. Everything's about Christ. So you could say, now faith in Christ is the substance of things hoped for. Not just faith in anything, not just blind faith, but faith in Christ Jesus, because he's the righteousness. He's perfect. He's sin. He didn't sin or do anything wrong. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And then he gives an example what faith, you know, looks like. He said, by the word of God, God speaking forth his word, things were framed. And remember, the word of God is Christ. He is the word of God. Remember, so it said in John chapter 1, that the word became flesh. It's a miracle. I mean, think about Mary. when she was pregnant, Jesus' mother, earthly mother, you know, she didn't know. She goes, how could this be? How could I be pregnant? And Gabriel said, oh, the Holy Spirit has overshadowed you, and you shall have a son, and you will name him Emmanuel, God with us. Isn't that beautiful? Same thing with us. We've been born again. We have the incorruptible seed, 1 Peter 1, 3 and 23, on the inside of us. We've been united together in his death, and we're united together in his resurrection. That's why we can walk a newness of life. But it's only done by faith and depending on the power of the Holy Spirit. So you have to be in the Word to get this. You have to be in the Word to get this. And here, look what it says in verse 6. But without faith, okay, faith in Christ and who he is and who he is in your relationship with him and with God, it is impossible to please him. Why? Because then you're operating in the carnal, self-centered righteousness. And that's where Romans 8, 5 through 10 come in. Because the carnal mind cannot please God. It's not subject to the things of God. Because that's that flesh, the remaining toxic thoughts that still linger in our mind that we have to, only us, have to wax off and wax on. That's in my book too. I have the three M's. On page 110 through 115, I believe, in chapter 3. And that's teaching you how to renew your mind from those old toxic demonic thoughts that we've allowed to take root in our mind. We have to do that in order to let the Word of God, the seed that's on the inside, grow as it would, as it should. But it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Isn't that beautiful? So, brothers and sisters, that's being right with God. Because God is 100% perfect. He is holy. He is righteous. He is judge. He is justice. And God never does anything wrong. Okay? He is morally perfect and righteous. He's 100% perfect. Righteous, but he's also 100% hates evil and sin, and he will judge it as he did on the cross with Jesus. So it's very important to understand what this righteousness means to us. And if you've never did a study on the term or the theology of righteousness, I encourage you to do that. And you know, we have no excuses of lack of information, but I encourage you to just chill. And maybe just open up the book of Romans and go to Romans chapter, like maybe you could start 4 and just go to 5 and 6. Right there talks about your righteousness. And then also you go to Romans 3 and it shows you the contrast of what righteousness is. And that is unrighteousness or evil. Okay? And this is what Jesus was talking about in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. He's saying, you know, basically saying you all have the wrong attitude about what true righteousness is and how to please God. He says, you know, you heard it said don't murder, but I say don't even get angry with a person. And then he says your righteousness has to be better than these teachers and leaders, these Pharisees and Sadducees are teaching you. And they were supposed to be the great leaders. I mean, nobody could be bigger and better than them. They had all the knowledge and the wisdom, but Jesus, nope. They're all wrong. And because he wasn't talking about the law being wrong. He was talking about the rabbinical teachings that they were teaching that weren't even part of the Word of God. They had twisted it over the centuries. And so he is saying, look, I want you to have a brand new attitude. Here's the beatitude that I want you to have. And so he starts talking about that in Matthew 5, about the humble and the meek, and about those that are thirsty and for truth, and those that are peacemakers, and how we're to be salt and light, you know, once we get that attitude right. And he's always looking at the attitude behind the action. He wants us to see our position behind our performance. It's not performance first. It's our position and our attitudes that he is looking at. That's what it means when he says he's looking at the heart. Because if you look in 1 Samuel 16, you know that verse. It says that God looks at the heart, not the appearance of people. And in John, he doesn't judge that way. And in John 7:24, he talks about that you don't just judge by appearance, but judge with a righteous judgment. And so, brothers and sisters, it's important for us to get serious about this righteousness, to make sure that we have the righteousness of God motivating us from the inside out, which means you need to be born again. That's it. I love that term. You know, Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, hey, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? The rich young ruler said, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? You know, all these people are thinking about salvation, and Jesus basically saying, you need to be born again. Just do what the Father says to do, and that is to believe on me who he has sent. So you have to have Jesus Christ the center of your life to experience the righteousness of Christ. Then you'll know with confidence, because your faith will be increasing in him, that he will not forsake me and my children will not go begging for bread. You'll have that assurance. You'll have that confidence because you'll be understanding what and who God says he is. Isn't that beautiful? So now, brothers and sisters, I just want to continue here a little bit here. I think I might kind of lead into this, but I want to go back to Genesis. I love going back to the beginning. When you go back to the beginning, you get a pretty good picture of how everything got started. Because you know what? All the problems and the unrighteousness that we see in this world, all the evil that we see, all the sin that we see, you know, you got to get a good grip on Genesis 3. If you get a good grip on Genesis 3 and 4, you'll understand why there's so much evil. And then the contrast of the righteousness that you have, you'll appreciate that much more. You'll be motivated to move out, and you'll have a sense of purpose of why he has called you for such a time as this. And in my book on Do You See What I See, I talk about that with these three questions on page 17. I talk about these life questions. Who am I? Why am I here? And what's my purpose? You'll know. You'll know. And so I'm just trying to get people, believers, to get out of religion and get into a relationship, a vibrant relationship where you experience the new you. And you're with other people to experience the new you in Christ. And you have such an appreciation for the cross. And then you have the power of the Holy Spirit motivating you. You're walking in your gifting. And you're being like, I didn't finish that Colossians, but it says, then you'll be rooted and grounded and established in the faith. So you'll have tough roots and you'll be walking, doing supernatural things. You'll be watching people getting healed. You'll be watching finances coming. That's not what we're seeking, but that's what's going to happen. Because you're going to realize that everything belongs to God. And you're going to realize that you are a steward of the Lord. And you're going to take back what the enemy has stolen from you. Take back what we've allowed him to have. And cast down those toxic thoughts and bring all those thoughts into obedience to Christ. And that's renewing your mind. That's waxing off and waxing off. And if you need help with that, I love teaching people how to meditate on God's word. It is easier than you think. You just need to be around other people that can help you and guide you. And that's what teachers and preachers and leaders are for. And so I'm just a mama D, but I love the word of God. And if I can help you in any way, feel free to call me at 503-481-0372 or email us at www.lovebyexample.com. Scroll down there. You'll find all kinds of resources and contact resources. And, you know, pray for us too, because we want to have we believe the Lord's let us have a 2019 Women's Conference. It's titled See You, Be You. We're excited about that. You'll be hearing more about that. But back in Genesis, I'm not going to emphasize too much, but next time I'm on, we're going to talk about Genesis chapter 3, about the first sign of fear entering in humanity and anger entering in, and how they came by thoughts. Because I learned this, everything you think and say and do, it first begins with a thought. You got to get that. Everything we think and say and do begins with a thought, and you get to choose who you are going to believe. We are not robots. And I love that, because that helps you to grab on, take control. See, in the past, I didn't take control of my thought life. I thought I did, but I didn't, because I didn't see the enemy coming in, because I didn't know Romans 7. You need to know Romans 7. Hey, I got to get ready to go. We'll come back and we'll start with Genesis next time about the righteousness of God. I love you. And just remember, you as a born-again believer are all right with God. He is not mad at you. He alone is your lover of your soul.
The rope that I string I rely on when it's hard to stand. You're the one that I call on when I need a friend.
When I need you,
when the nights are cold,
you're the one
that guides me as I travel down this road. You're the one who protects me, you're the lover of my soul. It is you. Soul and mind.